We're so glad you joined us today. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.
So, you know, I'm really kind of trying to start off light today because what I have to talk about is really kind of deep. And that's just it's an exciting thing. I think we're at really a transition point in our church. We're at a place of new beginnings and what the Lord is doing. And I'm excited about it. But, you know, it dawned on me. I'm a big University of Tennessee football fan, so pray for me this season because we got beat by, like, Methodist Girls College and whatever. And here's what I found out is I took a couple years off because I would yell at the TV and do all kinds of ungodly things and let football affect my emotions and that kind of thing. So if my team lost, I was mad the rest of the day. And so the Lord just told me to take a couple years and just not watch it. And I didn't, so he told me I could, and I've tried to be a big boy and watch it like an adult now. And but here's what I found out is in football, they have huddles. But the huddle is not where you run the play. The huddle is where you find out what the play is so you can go out and run it somewhere else. My team's not been doing a good job of that, but that's the concept, is that everybody gets together and they get a focus and they know what their assignment is, so that when they leave that huddle, they can go and execute what the plan is. And here's what this kind of started me thinking this week is as I watched my team go down in utter defeat last week, is the church really is a huddle. This isn't where we run the plan. This is where we get the plan to run. So that when we leave here, hopefully we know our focus and our assignment so that we can leave and go accomplish what the Lord has for us. And I think one of the misconceptions, especially in Western culture church, is that this is the play. Now, granted, some plays get run in here. I mean, we see people come to know the Lord. We see people released from addiction. And we've seen some crazy stuff. Just this month, we've seen the Lord just do phenomenal things in some people's lives. And, man, we're here to celebrate that. But how much more does the Lord want to do outside these walls? Because I promise you this, if something's going on outside the walls, then people want to follow you inside the walls to find out what the plan is. How to run the plays. Because if your plays are working, then I want to come on your team. Like, I started watching other, look, my team is so bad, I started picking other teams to pull for. Like, literally, I went in the top 25, and I'm like, which of these teams do I not hate? Like, so I went with the team I hated the least and picked them. So now I will watch my team go down in utter defeat and get beat by everybody this year while I cheer on this other team that may have a chance at winning. Well, here's the thing. Everybody wants to be a part of something that's winning. Nobody goes, hey, I want to be on the worst, you know, when you were little. Hey, pick me for the bad team. Because if you had the same friends I did, the best players would go, well, I'm a team captain and I pick first. And then they picked like one of the mediocre players. And they're like, you're the other team captain. But with their first pick, they picked the other best player. And it was over. Because everybody wants to be on a winning team. Here's what I really believe in my heart. I believe that if we will execute what the Lord calls us to do in this place, outside of this place, then people want to come back into the place to find out how they can have more purpose in their own life. Does that make any sense? So this week, we're starting a new series called Lifesavers. And I know this is like totally stolen from whoever, so if I'll probably get a cease and desist order somewhere. But Lifesavers, candy, one of my favorite, well, I say that, they're one of all the candy that I like that are all my favorites equally. But so anyway, not long ago, I made a statement based off of something that I had heard, and I made an assumption that it was true. And so I went back and I read the history of Lifesavers. They were invented in Cleveland, Ohio. Shout out. We have some folks that watch us pretty regularly. Dave and Carrie are pastors in Ohio, and they actually tune in and watch us here on Instagram Live. But they're from Ohio, so a little shout out to them. But in Cleveland, Ohio in 1912, there was a guy named Clarence A. Crane who had a chocolate store. And so what he was looking to do was he was looking to supplement his chocolate business with a new kind of candy. So he invented these candies. Well, in 1912, you were limited on how you could you could produce candy. So what he did was he went to a pill company and he asked them to manufacture and stamp out his candies in a similar fashion that you did to produce medicines. Well, what happened was, I had always heard this wrong, by the way. So what happened was the manufacturer starts producing these and the machine keeps gumming up. So the manufacturer, being a producer of products, just immediately says, how can I make the machine run? So what he did was he adjusted the machine just to stamp the middle out. And it worked. So Mr. Crane just keeps it. Well, then he goes on and he says this. He looks at him and he says, well, you know what? He was going to name them something different, but he looked at him and said, these look like mini life preservers. So I'll just call them lifesavers. Now, here's the problem. I've been in ministry for a long time, and I have over and over and over again taught that lifesavers were invented because his daughter choked. Anybody else heard this urban tale? And he put a hole in the middle so that if a child choked on him, they could still move air through the hole. It sounds great. It sounds like you love children and don't want them to die due to candy intake, right? And like, I'm buying into this like hook, line, and sinker. Well, come to find out, it happened because some dude, his machine wouldn't produce them. And I'm sitting in my office and I'm doing my research and I'm like, shut up, I'm like kicking stuff in my office. Because like there was this beautiful story about preserving lives and saving people, right? And it's about a stinking machine malfunctioning. So for like 20 years now in my life, I've told a story completely wrong. And then it took me to this place and I said, well, wait a minute, God, could it be this? Could it be that maybe we've looked at evangelists, maybe we've looked at evangelism and our role in being lifesavers completely wrong? Could it be that we've been taught something not based on the factuality of Jesus' heart and the heart that we should have, but based on a myth and the way people interpreted it and twisted it and made it sound? See, I've been in the church world professionally since I was 21, I think, 20 or 21. I was full-time vocational ever since then. And I've been a part of all kinds of, my first church was a real country church. And they had a bring a friend to church day. Bring a friend. Doesn't even have to be your friend. Bring somebody. Bring a warm body to church day. I remember sitting in staff meetings, and the first time I heard this, I raised my hand because there was only two of us. It wasn't like a big staff meeting. I said, Pastor, I love the pastor I work for. I said, hey, what's the point of this? Fill the church up. Is that the point? Are you tracking with where I'm going? Is that really evangelism? No, that's a corporate growth strategy. Can you see, bring a friend to Chick-fil-A day. Nobody would do that. So what it took me to was I was sitting there and I was like, Lord, you know, I don't want evangelism for our church. And really, evangelism is just a fancy word for let's go win the lost. I don't want evangelism in our church to be a growth marketing strategy. Butts in the seat. Did I say that too plain? I probably should have filtered that a little bit, about just quantity. What I'm interested in is in the why. Jesus in Luke 14:23 said this, and he's teaching in parables in this particular one, but he said, the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come that my house might be full. Now here's the balance in what I'm about to teach. You can't swing it too far the other way and say, well, the object is not to get anybody to come to church. Here's what I believe. I believe that the church is a lifeboat. I believe that with all my heart, that this is the place where when people are, I want you to just imagine that this section of the stage right here is a big raft, and I got ready to bring one in this week, but all around us, and in the wake of Hurricane Dorian, it kind of made more sense, but I want you to imagine people are in flood water being swept away all around you. What would you do to save them? If I had a boat, my objective would be throw something to them or to paddle my boat to them and get them to either hold on to the boat or get, if physically possible, I would get them in the boat so that they could rest from treading water. They could avoid the debris coming down through the water so that they could. Now, if they had to go back into the water to get to safety or something like that, I'm okay with that. But I would try to keep as many in the boat as long as I could. Well, how full should that boat be? What's that? I want that. Like if I'm in a rubber raft, if it says 8, I'm going to push it to 16. I'm going to see what, we're going to find what capacity looks like. Any men around here ever found a strap and it's rated for like 250 and you're like, it'll go more. It'll do more than that. If it says 250, come on. Any wives ever heard that lie? If it says, anyway. But if you had this rescue boat, your idea. Now, you can't, I really got ready to show a video. I found a video online where these people are standing on the bank and this woman drives her car into flood water and she's screaming for help. And you literally watch her drown. And I wanted to show it with all my heart, but I knew that I couldn't because we've got different ages and we've got different life experiences. And because I watched this video and I was sitting there going, for the love of God, somebody get in the water. Somebody throw her something. Somebody, take your shirts off and tie them together. Do something. Make an attempt. Now, I'm not saying this is everybody, and I'm not even saying it's the right thing to do, but I would rather die trying to help somebody than stand and watch them die and have to live with the opportunity or the memory that I could have done something to make a difference. But you know what's funny is we'll do that when it comes to life or death, but we won't do that when it comes to heaven or hell. See, I believe that church is a lifeboat. I believe that this is the place where when people are beat up and they're swimming and they're treading water and they're getting beat up by the debris of life and they're going through all this stuff. I think that the church is a lifeboat that people can get in, and it's a place where you're going to be welcomed, and it's a place where you're going to be peaceful, and you're going to find truth, and you're going to find hope, and you're going to find, does this make sense? It's a place where you're going to be loved. It's all these, it's everything you want to get into. The problem is that nobody's reaching out to the people that are drowning around us. And it's not for the sake of, well, let's see how many people we can get in the boat. Remember, I'm a big MASH fan. Remember MASH, they pulled a Jeep in because in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, one of the things you do is you'd see how many people you could fit inside of a Volkswagen or a Jeep or, right? Please tell me I'm not the only one who ever watched me. You know what I'm talking about. I think sometimes traditional church says, let's see how many people we can stuff in for the sake of seeing how many people we can stuff in. The why is wrong. I don't want to see how big our church can get for the sake of how much volume we can put into a space. But what I want to do is see how many people we can pull out of the floodwater of sin and despair and loneliness and hopelessness into a place of life and hope and grace and joy and purpose. We have probably arguably the highest suicide rate at any point inside history. Now that's not just an American problem. I'm talking a global problem. Do you want to know why? People are hopeless. We have an opiate epidemic that has taken lives faster than you can imagine. It's not because people are bad. People are hopeless. People are hurting. And they'll take any medication they can to escape the problems that are surrounding them. The problem is everything they're taking only makes the flood water worse. Does this make any sense to you? So if we say, okay, you know what? Maybe when Jesus talks and he said, compel them, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come into my house that it might be full. It's not just so he's got a big house. It's so that a lot of people are getting helped. It's the why. The why always matters in what you do. What you do sometimes doesn't matter as much as why you do it. The heart behind something always, always determines its purpose. See, you can do the right thing with the wrong motive. You can do the wrong thing sometimes with the right motive. Have you ever met somebody and been like, they don't mean nothing by it? I love them. God bless them. They love me. Their delivery just is awful. But you know their heart. You ever heard somebody that talks sweet to you, but you know the knife's behind their back? It's because it's not what they did that mattered. It was the heart that they did it with. Luke 14:23-24. It's the same scripture I just gave, but I want to read it out of the Message Bible because I just like it. The master said to them, go to the country roads. And when they said that, I immediately heard that old song, country roads. And now everybody's singing the song. It's horrible. But anyway, and it said, I like this. It said, whoever you find, drag them in. Now we're talking. Listen, it's in the master said, now this is Jesus talking. I think this will be Jesus if he was talking like nowadays. It said, then go into the country roads and whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full. Let me tell you, no one of these who originally was invited gets a bite at the dinner party. He was talking about the Jews who rejected him. But he said this. He said, man, he said, I want you to go out and find people and try to drag them in to know me. Because I know this, that if you work in emergency services, and we've got a lot of people that do this, sometimes to save people means you have to do what's called an emergency drag. It ain't pretty if you've ever seen one done. I've seen people move so that we could do CPR on them from an unsafe thing, and they banged them into stuff and bumped their heads against stuff, but they got them into a flat spot so that they could begin to save their life. How come it is we'll drag people for some things but not for other things? I think it's a heart thing. Watch this. Jesus is talking. My son is a nurse, and he works 12-hour shifts, and sometimes he works 7 a.m. to 7 p.m., and he's also going to school, but he works 7 a.m. to 7 p.m., sometimes he works 7 p.m. to 7 a.m., and just because of some history, my son's 21, so he's not like a little kid anymore. He's a grown man, and he does what he wants to, but before he leaves, because he still lives at home, so he doesn't pay rent, but just saying, there's wisdom in that. So before he left, like this morning he left at about 6 in the morning, and I looked at him. I said, son, he's getting ready to walk out the door. And I said, I want you to know I love you. Be safe driving. And when you get there, if you don't mind, just shoot me a text or give me a call. Let me know you get there okay. You say what you want to. It's my kid. I can do what I want to, right? I mean, because I promise when he's 35, I'll be like, hey, buddy, let me know when you get there. 14 or 40, that's my son. That's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It's the only son I have. It's my heartbeat. So I make sure that before he leaves every time, I tell him I love him. I make sure to tell him to be safe and to stay in contact with me. Because I think you say the most important things at the end of a conversation right before people leave, right? I want you to think about when maybe you've had a loved one that's gone on to be with the Lord or they passed away and you knew that this time was going to be the last time you got to talk to them and you held their hand and you told them everything you wanted to say to them. I shared this in a leaders meeting. My granddad, I knew that my granddad was getting ready to go be with the Lord and we were sitting at a kitchen table and I had done some stuff for him and I took him by the hand and he patted my hand and he said, I want you to, I'm getting ready to go home. And I said, I know, Papa, I'm getting ready to take your stuff and take you home. And he patted my hand again and he said, no, I'm getting ready to go home. And I knew in that moment that he wasn't talking about a physical house. I knew that we were getting ready to take him back to the home that he lived in. But I knew that what he was really telling me was this is it. I'm leaving this world to go to the next world. I'm going to my father's house. I'm going to my home that I've lived my life waiting to get to. And I choked up and I went outside and I told my wife, I said, honey, I've got to tell him goodbye. And she said, I know, but you're going to see him when he gets home. I said, no, this will be the last time I ever get to talk to him. He's not going home. He's going home. I'm just telling you, he's letting me know this is the end. And I went back in and I told him I loved him and I shared some things with him. And I got up and loved on him for one last time. When I walked out the door, I just began to weep because I knew that was it, because you always say your most important things last. Jesus did the same thing. Matthew 28:19-20 said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Jesus said, look, your last thing to do, here's the last thing I'm going to tell you before I ascend, right? He said, go out and make disciples. Go out and into the highways and the byways and compel them to come. I want you to go out and I want you to teach people what I taught you. It's echoed in Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. He said to them, go into all the world. The literal interpretation here is as you go through your world, as you go through the sphere of influence that you have. He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes will be baptized. He who believes is baptized and will be saved. But he who does not believe is condemned. Jesus teaches and he said, look, man, he said, there's an absolute place in this. People are drowning and dying and going to a lake of fire. Or they're going to spend eternity with me. This is just basic biblical teaching. And Jesus said, I'm the way they get there, but you're the bridge. Put it this way. There's a family burning on the second floor. Your tax base paid for a fire truck, fire equipment, and a ladder. But if nobody's there to drive the fire truck, lean the ladder up, and go get the victim, they still die. If you're not willing to drive the truck, hoist the ladder, and climb it, they're still going to die. It doesn't matter what Jesus paid for. If they don't know that he paid for it, they can never eat of it. They can never partake of it. They can never receive it. My passion is this. I don't want the church to ever lose focus of why we're here. We're here because people all around us are dying and going to hell. I'm not in competition with another church. We're not in competitions with other ministries. We're in competition with people who are drowning. You never go, well, you know what? I don't like that fire team across there. They saved 7 people and we only saved 4. I hate them. They must not be doing it, I don't know what firely would be, but biblically, right? I mean, you get the concept. We do it all the time in church, right? Jesus reached people far away from him with stuff like this. And this is not going to be on the overhead, so just bear with me. But it's John 4, 1 through 13, 14. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit of this, but I'll just read it. It says, therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard Jesus. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed into Galilee, and he needed to go through Samaria, and he came to Samaria in a town called Sychar near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Now, Joseph's well was there. Now we get to what we actually need to talk about. Now, there's a place where Joseph's well was, and Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, set by the well. Now, if you think the reason Jesus sat on the well is just because he was weary, you're wrong. Jesus knew that there was going to be a lady coming to a well, and he sat down and waited on her to get there. Because see, sometimes if we're really going to reach people, it's about waiting. I invited them once and they didn't come, so I've done all I can do. They were drowning and I threw them a rope, but they didn't catch it, so we just packed up and went home. I mean, I was a cop and I got there and the robber was coming out the window and I said, stop. So he didn't. So I just left. I mean, what'd you want me to do? Get out of the car? It was hot and I would have sweated. But you know what? But watch this. How different are we? You know, I invited them once and they said no. And I mean, surely I picked up my cross and followed the Lord in that. I mean, it's funny, but is it funny? Like, I laugh, but then I go, yeah, but hell is real. Verse 9, it says, then the woman, let me back up. It said, now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was weary from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. Verse 9, it says, then the woman of Samaria, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, came up and she said to him, she said, how is it that you being a Jew ask to drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Watch this next line. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. How is it that you, a Christian, would want to sit down and talk to me? Because, man, I'm not a Christian. For don't you know that Christians and heathens don't have anything in common? Don't you know that Christians and drunks don't have any common? Don't you know that Christians and meth heads don't have anything in common? Don't you know that Christians and homeless people, don't you know that Christians and the people you work with don't have anything in common? Don't you know that, does this make sense to you? Because see, what we want to do and what we've been taught is that Christianity means isolationism from the world. But Jesus said, be in the world, but not of it. He said, you need to be involved in it, just don't partake of the stupid. I mean, that was paraphrased a little bit. He does it better than I do. But he said the point of this was never so that you weren't involved. The purpose was so that you could be involved and make a difference. But you can't make a difference if you're just like them. Does this make any sense to you? So maybe the point is not that we need to be less involved, that we need to be more involved. I love this. And Jesus answered to her and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was you were saying to me, say, give me a drink, you would have asked him that he would have given you living water. See, here's the thing. We don't ever go into people's lives saying what we can get out of them, but only what we can pour into them. Verse 11, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. And where can you get this living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob who drank from the well and also his sons and his livestock? Here's the thing. The world doesn't think we have anything to offer because they've only seen it done the same way over and over and over again. We're going to address that in just a minute. Watch what Jesus says. Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but everyone who drinks from the water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water that I give them will become like a spring welling up of eternal life. Man, I believe this. I believe that the hope that we have should gush out of us like a spring. You ever tried to stop a spring? I had one in my front yard that I tried to stop, and it just keeps moving. Because if you try to dam it off in one place, it'll just erode and come. It'll find it's going to flow. There's nothing you can do about it. So you know what I did? I said, well, you know what? I'll build a pond and I'll catch it all. And then I had to put a drain pond because even though I caught it, it's got to go out somewhere else. If you have so much God coming in, but you never put any out, you're just going to make a flood. But if you say, you know what? Let me take what God's pouring into me and begin to pour it into people around me. I shared this with our leadership team. I won't go through the whole story just for sake of time. But Elijah and Elisha, Elijah was the first guy that showed up. And so this community that he lives in is in a drought. Everybody remember this story? And you got the prophets of Baal and that kind of thing that are up there. And they decide that they're going to see which God they're going to serve. Everybody remember this story? If you don't, it's a pretty cool story. I'll give you the scriptural text later. And so they said that let the God who responds by fire, let that God be God. But the problem was, they were in a drought. What's the last thing you need in a drought? Fire. And then the prophet of God says, I want you to take the altar that we built out of wood, and I want you to dig a trench around it, pour water in it, and then wet the wood. And people say, well, the miracle was that God burnt wet wood. If fire's going to fall out of heaven, is it being wet really that impressive? I mean, let's be honest. Nobody, I guarantee you, like very few people that they went, wow, and it was wet. I mean, like, let's be like, if I walk out of the front of the church and like a fireball's in the middle of the road, I'm gonna be like, wow. And if it happened to be raining before it happened, it's not really gonna matter in my story at all. The problem was is this, that in a drought, the one thing people need was water. And what the prophet was really asking them to do was to take a little bit of themselves and invest in. And if we're really gonna lead people to Christ, it's always gonna take an investment on their part. And that's okay. But notice he never asked them to give what they couldn't afford to give. Watch this. Elijah prays this prayer down with fire down with a one sentence prayer. Call down fire from heaven with one sentence. Fast forward on into the story. It's time for the drought to end, right? So the prophet goes up and they begin to look for rain, and he sends this boy up and down the mountain seven times before the rain comes. Because you have to understand this, in order to get rain, it's going to take seven times the work. For you to call down fire on somebody's head, to tell them everything they're doing wrong, what horrible person, and how they're going to burn in a lake of fire, and all those things that we've heard growing up, right, takes no real talent. Oh, it's easy to tell people what they're doing wrong. I mean, I don't want anybody to tell me what I'm doing wrong, but I can tell everybody else what they're doing wrong. Oh, I can make you feel bad about yourself. I can take scripture and beat you slap over the head with it. And it's easy to do. Like, I could cut my prep time in a third if I wanted to be that kind of preacher. But here's what I learned in this story, that if I want to give people hope in what they really need, what these people really needed was rain. You got to be willing to run up and down the mountain. You got to work seven times as hard to bring people hope. You teach the same truth, but it's how you present that truth that takes the work. You ever? I use this example. You ever gone shopping with your spouse? My family started dressing me. I'll just tell you. This is the way it is. I jumped off the fashion train about 97. Don't judge me. Splinter and plank. Just saying, I'm doing so. Anyway, so we went shopping, and my son was out there, and my wife was out there, and I would go put something on, and I'd walk out, and they'd go, you know, that's just not you. That's a good way to say, Dad, that's old and busted. And then I come out like this. Now that's what you need to do. And by the time they were done, I felt confident in what they were. Now they could have been lying to me. I could have come out here in Dumbo ears, and they could have been. You know what I'm saying? So, like, if you're watching this on social media, please don't, you know, correct or whatever. And if you're here, please, if you don't like what I'm wearing, just pray about it. But there are two different ways, because I know my family's heart is to make me the best that I can be. Even when they have to tell me something I don't want to hear, they work seven times harder to make sure that it's filtered in love. Because they could walk out and be like, what is, no, you are, that's, oh no. Instagram dumb dad, right? Hubby makeover, hashtag it. How would that make you feel? You know what I would say? Now, you just judge me however you want to. I ain't never going back. I'll get my own clothes. I don't need y'all's help. That's exactly what people did with the church. Because we didn't present the truth. We never changed the truth. God wrote the truth. We can't alter that. But Jesus didn't look at this woman. The rest of the story is, this lady had been four or five men, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband. And we know that God ordains that before a man and woman lay together and are intimate with each other, that they're supposed to be married. Jesus didn't look at her and go, don't you know you're going to burn in hell, woman at the well? I'm Jesus. I'm here to cast judgment. Or the lady who they drug out caught in adultery, Jesus didn't go, give me a stone, I'll teach her. We're not going to kill her, but we're going to break a leg right here. I'm going to make sure she understands this is wrong. Now, I'm going to pause you for a second because there's some humor in this, but I'm going to ask you the truth. Is that not what the church has done for a long time? So we're a whole lot happier to go to a stoning of a sin than we are the resurrection of a life. Here's what I believe. I believe that. Do you remember the analogy that we talked about the people, and we're in the boat and all these people are out there? Do you know what you call those people if you're in the EMS world? Do you know what you call somebody trapped in the water and you're trying to rescue them? You call them a victim. You never see a cop, thank God, but can you imagine a cop coming onto a rescue scene and going, hey, and start shooting at them? This is not a lie. I went to a dog rescue one time. I'm with the Swiftwater team, and there was this ice hole, and this dog had tried to walk across a pond and broke through the hole. And so we're out on a boat, and when we pull in, I'm putting on my wet water gear, and I'm zipping it up and all this stuff, right? And I look over, and this cop has a shotgun breaking the ice, going, boom, boom, and he's shooting the ice, right? And then he goes, here, puppy. And I looked at that dude, and I said, if that dog's got any sense, you don't go towards the gunfire. I think I can tread water in this frigid temperature a little longer. Thank you, Mr. Sheriff. I think I'm pretty solid right here where I'm at. But isn't that, we do that though. We shoot at the very people we're trying to save, and we don't think about sinners being victims of sin. They're victims of sin. Was it because they didn't know any better? Yeah, maybe. Was it because they ignored the danger signs? Yeah, maybe. Was it because they ignored the God who created them telling them to turn around? Maybe. But you know what? The lady who drove her car into the flood water knew she shouldn't be driving. She knew that there was water there. She just didn't realize how swift it was and how quickly she would be swept away. But she's still worth saving. I don't care how people got swept into their sin. I just want them in the boat. I just don't want them to drown. And as I sat in my office, I began to weep over this because I'm like, man, have we got it wrong for a long time? Have we forgot that these people are victims? Here's what I wrote down. I said, the people are victims of sin, not the enemy. They're not the enemy of God. They're His purpose, and therefore they should be ours. If sinners aren't the enemy of God, but they were God's purpose. Jesus said this. He said, I've came to seek and save that which is lost. That's my whole purpose. Jesus quotes something, but remember when he unrolls the scroll and he begins to basically gives his mission statement. He says, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. I've come to release the captives. I've come to, right? And then he rolls it up and hands it back to the guys and says, today you've seen the scripture fulfilled before your eyes. Jesus said, this is why I'm here to save victims. They're victims of sin and they're victims of mistakes and of bad choices. But just because they make bad choices doesn't mean they're bad people. They're my people. They're the reason I came. And before he left, he said, but if they're the reason I came, they're not your enemy. They're your purpose. So then I got to this. I said, well, why? Why and how? Those are two questions I always want to come to at the end of a service. I'm like, why am I supposed to do what I do? And how? What is the Lord asking me to do? Because see, like the real churchy answer would be, you need to go out into all the world and make it disciples. Okay, how? What does that even look like? If I handed you the mic and said, I want you to walk up here and explain that to everybody, most of you would be like, it's okay, I'm praying. I'm just meditating on what you said, Pastor. The why is to win people far away from Jesus. The why is to get them in the boat. It's to bring them in a place where they know God and they're in a church and they're in fellowship with other believers so that they don't get sucked back into the raging water. The purpose of the church is so that you don't get stuck in your sin and in your problems and in your situations and in your habits and even things that we think are right that aren't right. They're so that you've got a body of believers that are holding on to you to keep you from drowning in life. That's the purpose of it. And you know what? If you believe in it, obviously it's good enough for other people to believe in it. Does that make sense? Like, if I'm going to win somebody, I'll be honest with you, I love our church. I think our church is pretty stinking awesome, and I think the people in it are awesome. And I think the teaching's pretty solid in spite of me. Does that make sense? Like I think God really does stuff through here. Like, I could tell you stories about people's lives being changed and how much God's grown them and used them and saved them. Does this make sense? I believe in it. So if I'm going to sit in a boat, I trust the boat will hold you too. Now, what if this? I'm going to skip the rest of my whys. I think the why is just this, that they're drowning, and if somebody doesn't do something, they're going to go to hell. If that isn't enough of a reason, you just need to meditate on it a bit. Now, I'm being serious. If the realization that there's a real hell doesn't scare you just a little bit for some people in your life, you need a better understanding of what hell is. Now, and I'm coming to close, I promise. What if I told you this? What if I said, here's all I want you to do. I want you to get four people that you can think of. I want you to write their name down. Lord, here are the four people that I feel like I'm trying to save. Because if you don't identify your victim, you can't save them. Otherwise, you're just throwing a random throw bag in the middle of a lake. That's fishing. Not good kind of fishing. But if you're going to save an individual, you look at them. You throw something to them. You tell them to grab onto it, and then you pull them towards you. Make sense? What if we did this? What if we said, hey, look, I want you to think of four people that you know that are far away from God and write their names down. Then I want you to do just three things. This is all evangelism is. One, I want you to pray for them. Two, I want you to establish a real relationship with them. Do you know that the number one point of conversion for people in America is they go to a church because somebody invited them that they knew? wasn't the website, it wasn't Instagram, wasn't Facebook. It's because somebody said, hey, look, I believe in this. I think it can help you. And then the third thing is this. So the first one is you're going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for the lost because they matter. I'm going to tell you this. The reason I can stand here and preach today is because somebody was praying for me while I was yet a sinner. It's the difference between me and the friends that I put in caskets and said goodbye to. The second thing is this. Establish real relationship. Man, you can't win somebody you don't care about. People don't always remember what you say, but they always remember the way you made them feel. What if I say something wrong? Love them. I've said a bunch of stupid stuff in my life because people loved me and knew I loved them. They just looked over it, kind of turned their head a little bit. Thank Jesus for it. Pray for them. Real relationship. And the last is this. Invite them. How long do I do it? Anybody ever read the back of a shampoo bottle? Rinse, lather, repeat. Rinse, lather, repeat. Pray for them, establish relationship, invite them. It didn't work. Pray for them, establish better relationship, invite them. It didn't work. Or just repeat. Well, I can only think of one person. Then you got four times the amount of time. That's like focused excellence. Are you tracking with where I'm coming from? Now, here's the thing. You can do one of two things as we come to close. You can hear this message and go, man, that's right. Somebody needs to do something. Somebody needs to do something. All it takes for somebody to die is somebody to do something, but nobody do nothing. For everybody sees the need, but nobody's willing to get in the water. Yeah, but all my friends know Jesus. You need to expand your borders. You need to find some. Everybody needs some heathen friends. One, they'll make you feel better about yourself. No, they will. Two, they'll scare you a little bit because they'll remind you where you were. Three, they'll give you a purpose. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to a funeral and I've had somebody come up to me and go, man, I just don't know. I wish I would have. I wish somebody would have. I can't tell you how many phone calls I have that go, so-and-so's getting ready to die. Will you just come up here and pray with them? We're not sure. And don't let that be your friends. Don't let that be your family. We're here to seek and save that which is lost. Sinners are not our enemy. They're our purpose. Four people. If you think I'm only going to ask you this one, this is going to get ready because every week I'm going to ask you this till you're tired of it. I'm going to ask you this till I drive you nuts. I'm going to do it till you're not praying for sinners anymore. You're praying that I will not ask you. No, I'm telling you because this is my heartbeat right now. This is the thing the Lord's really laying on my heart. Four people. You're going to pray for them. You're going to establish relationship with them. And you're going to invite them. And if that doesn't work, you're going to repeat. You're going to pray for them. Do it with me. You're going to pray for them. You're going to establish relationships with them. You're going to invite them. And if it doesn't work, you're going to repeat. You know why you're going to repeat? Because they're worth it. They're going to work. They're worth it. I never will forget the guy who led me to Christ. I hung up on him. I cannot tell you the number of times he called me every week and invite me to youth, and I'd hang up. Bam. Mid-sentence. Bam. I hung up. I was so mean to that dude. I was like, this dude will quit calling me. I remember laughing with my friends going, watch this. Boom. I'm making fun of him. Boom. Hung up on him. Boom. Till my life fell apart, and I told the Lord on a Tuesday night, if you let me live till a Wednesday, I'll give my life to the Lord. And I remember grabbing the side of his old mess. Remember the thick-sided Wrangler jeans? Grabbed a hold of him because he's from Missouri. Grabbed the corner of him. I said, man, you've got to lead me to Christ because if not, I'm going to go to hell. Do you know why? Because he loved me. He prayed for me. He established a relationship with me. And he didn't quit. He just kept repeating. And kept repeating. And kept repeating. And all the people that I've led to the Lord in 20-some years of ministry, all are because this guy practiced three principles. There are Christians who spend their entire life and never lead anybody to the Lord. They never bring anybody to church. They never see anybody's life change. And I'm just going to be honest with you, that is a tragedy. That's a travesty to what the Lord has done for us. So this week I'm going to challenge you four things. Four things, that's it. Four people. Three things. Pray for them. Establish relationship. Invite them. And if needed, repeat. You know why? Because they're worth it. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come to close, there's one person here and you say, you know what, Pastor, I'm away from God. I'm not in the boat. Maybe I'm here at church, but man, I'm still in the water. I need to invite Jesus into my heart, man. I need to accept the Lord. If that's you this morning, will you just slip your hand up? No, but nobody's going to look around. Nobody's going to judge, man. It's the greatest decision you can make. Maybe you're saying, man, you know what? Maybe I knew the Lord at one time, but I've walked away, and I just need to make things right with Him. If that's you, will you just slip your hand up real quick? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything else. Thank you. Anybody else? If you're in here this morning, will you just pray this prayer, everybody out loud with me. Just, dear Heavenly Father, today I invite you into my life. I know I've sinned. I know I've messed up. But today I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Today, I will live my life to serve you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Thrive Church. We hope today's message touched your life. You can share your testimony with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.